But we're looking first at 1 Peter chapter 3. You remember last week we looked at these first six verses that had to do with wives being subject to your own husbands. And we left off the end of verse 6. So we're just going to pick it up at verse 7 and just that verse tonight and speak to husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We're nearing the close of a section that really began, I think, back in verse 11, and then continues on, I think, to probably verse 12 or so of this chapter 3 that's been talking about. The subject has been subjection. Hupotasso is the word, submitting to authorities over us. And that the ending, I think, is introduced in the verse 8 with that word finally. And so we're kind of nearing the close. But before that, he addresses husbands. He just, of course, addressed wives with a fairly long section there about being subject to their husbands and the hope of a godly wife living with an ungodly husband, and his directions for them, that God loves his people, loves all of his people, and whatever situation they find themselves in, he has a word for them, and he speaks to their situation. And last week we noted that it seems to be that Peter is addressing two different situations, and I don't know exactly why, but maybe he saw that more, one situation more than he did the other. And what I'm saying is that he speaks to the wives, and particularly those that even if their husbands do not obey the word. But then when he addresses husbands in verse 7, he seems to be addressing a situation in which both of them are Christians. Again, I don't know the reason for the difference, but there it is. And so when he's addressing these husbands, he's speaking of living with converted wives and the tenderness and thankfulness that he enjoins, together with a very high responsibility of this calling. And I think the word likewise speaks to a kind of what I would call a reciprocal attitude. In other words, these are the only set of directions that do not call someone to submit. That's lacking in this section speaking to husbands. But I think that Peter joined the two together with an obvious connection. Okay, if the wife then is called to this subjection, what does that mean for the husband then? What sort of husband ought he to be? So I think it's logical that he would address the husbands, even though they're not sort of included in this group that would be called to subjection. I think there's another thing too, though, when he says likewise, it's the idea of that the Lord is kind of laying out lines of authority, and he's reminding the husbands, even though he doesn't say it particularly, reminding the husbands that they too are under authority, that God is looking, that God is observing, and that they are to live in authority to him, in subjection to him. And so I think that's maybe what the likewise refers to, that in this whole subject about this living this life that is meant to show forth to the watching world that is mainly unconverted just what it means to be a Christian. And it's true for a wife. It's true now for a husband. Okay? So I think that's kind of where it's going. I wanted to make four points tonight in this passage, and they're all sort of answers to a question. The first, what does it mean to live with your wives in an understanding way? What does that imply? What does it mean to honor her as a weaker vessel? That's something that I think is fairly appropriate for our day, when even that description might cause some to sort of get their back up in thinking that there's a weak and a strong, or weaker. We'll talk about that. Third, what is the significance of wives being heirs of life, heirs together of life? And then the connection that he makes at the end between life in the home and prayer. In other words, the spiritual nature of a Christian home, basically. So that's where we're going. So first, and again, please feel free to interject. This is not a sermon. So if you have a question or something you don't quite get or understand or want some clarification, feel free. Raise your hand. I do look up every once in a while, so I see you. So what does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? Well, this is one place where I'm a little bit disappointed in the ESV translation. I think there's a little bit of interpolation. I don't want to charge them with that in that way. But quite literally, the Greek says, dwell with your wife with understanding. Or it's actually the word for knowledge as well. Dwell with your wife, live with your wife with knowledge. It doesn't say in an understanding way. Because that implies that the husband's primary study is to be of his wife. It seems to me, anyway, that sort of implies that. I think that's a part of living with understanding, but I think actually what Peter is telling the husbands here is something broader than that, something in one sense more general, but more that covers more than simply living with his wife in an understanding way. Does that make sense? You don't know what I'm saying. I'm going to say next, but so far so good, right? But it seems to put the emphasis on understanding the wife, to study your wife, to become an expert on your wife, so that you might live with her in a better way. I think that's quite good and quite right, and what husbands ought to be doing. They ought to be trying to understand their wives and, you know, what makes them tick and all of that, and know their strengths and weaknesses and all that. That should be obvious, I think, in living with understanding or living with knowledge. But again, I think it's a bit broader than that, and it includes more than that, because the husband has a tremendous responsibility in leading his wife and children, if God grants that, a tremendous responsibility in leading them in all sorts of different ways. So his focus cannot be just on his wife. Okay, it's got to be broader than that. It includes a broad knowledge, a broad understanding. He needs to know who God is. He needs to know who we are. He needs to study to know himself. What are his own weaknesses? What are his own failings? What are his own tendencies? In addition to knowing her, he needs to know the particular needs that she has in terms of the Christian life. Needs to know his children, if he has them. What do they need to know? And when do they need to know it? The teaching of Scripture, I think, is clear that as a husband, I am to be lowercase prophet, priest, and king in the home. That is, a prophet is a teacher. Husbands, you need to be teaching. That's what part of what your calling is in the world. Not just your wife, but everyone. A priest, that is, the prayer, the spirituality of prayer in the home, that needs to be your forte, your leadership in that. The mediator, small m, mediator, for the whole family, and particularly here for your wife. And that role is a tremendous undertaking, one for which you and I, as husbands now I'm speaking, we are completely unqualified for. Let's just admit it. We are unqualified. So what must I do? I think there's three things. One is you, as a husband, have to be God's man first. Before everything else. Before your wife, before your children, before your job, before your hobbies, before your outside interests, you need to be God's man. That's just that. There's nothing else that that clouds the view, so to speak, of a husband, but God and who God is and what He requires of us, what He's done for us, the gospel that that every day I'm to bathe in and understand and know and be able then to teach it and live it and admonish and encourage and rebuke if necessary. All of those things, you see, as part of living with knowledge, with understanding. And I think the scriptures are clear on this. I need to be a biblical churchman. I need to be someone who is not just a sort of a tender, but someone who's really and truly involved in the life of God's people. Okay? So I've got to live, and I'm dwelling with my wife, but I'm living as a Christian man and realizing that as a Christian man, I am going to have influence, whether I like it or not. I am going to have influence as a Christian man. What will that influence be? What kind of influence will it be? So first, I've got to be God's man. And secondly, and this goes right along with it, I've got to be a student. I've got to be a student of God's Word. God has given, God, when God saves us, when the Lord saves us, the Lord Jesus Christ saves, He's given us a big book. It's got a lot in it. You know, Genesis 1 to Revelation, it's a big book. There's a lot of stuff in here. And I need to become, as a Christian husband, I need to become fluent in the Bible. I need to understand the Bible. I need to, you know, if one of my kids comes to me and says, what does this mean? I may not immediately know the answer, but I need to know how to find out the answer to that question, if God has revealed it, you see. But I need to be a student of God's Word. That means I need to be a reader. You say, well, I'm not an intellectual. I'm not saying that. But you need to be a literary man, right? You need to be reading. Jeff Thomas said one time, a reading Christian is a growing Christian. And if you're a husband, you need to be a growing Christian. You need to be learning things and, you know, living as we do in America, Western culture, we have so many advantages. I mean, we have books that, I know sometimes even more things than we could ever read. I mean, if I go back into that library sometimes and I'm just overwhelmed, you know, with everything that's there. But okay, you got to start somewhere though. Be a reader, be an understander of God's Word. I think Jeff Thomas, he said, a reading Christian is a growing Christian. That's just the way it is. You have to be a student of God's Word. You got to stay a few steps ahead of the people around you in terms of understanding God's Word. That's not just for pastors. It's not just for pastors to know God's Word. You need to be that. And then third, you need to be, by God's grace, an example of what you teach. A repenter. You know, your kids or your wife, is it sort of normal for them to for you to go to them and say, "I'm sorry, I really messed that up. I shouldn't have said that. It was wrong of me to even think that," or something to that effect. Are you a repenter? Okay, that's what a Christian is a repenter. Faith, an example of faith. We believe God. Things come at us in the family that are, that can just knock us over. I mean, that's just the way it is. But as a husband, living with your wife, with understanding, with knowledge, you're going to be able to face those things and be able to say, "Well, honey, here's what God's Word says," okay? And be able to go to places that would be helpful and faith building. So I just put repent, be an example of repentance, of faith, of churchmanship. I think young people tend to think of the church as you do. They think of the church as you do. If it's just a place where you just kind of show up every once in a while, that's the way they'll think about it, generally. Generally speaking, that's true. If the church is central in your life, there's a good chance. We know God is sovereign, so we can't, you know, say that this is the way it's going to be. But it's likely that they will have a high view of what you have a high view of as a godly husband. Honesty, integrity, love, compassion, mercy, faithfulness, patience, perseverance, steadfastness. You know, all these things are impossible, aren't they, men? Apart from the grace of God. But God gives grace, okay? And that's what He's called you to as a Christian husband, to live with your wife with understanding. Again, understanding of her, okay? But more understanding of God and the world and how, you know, how things are. And in order to do that, you've got to be a student of God's Word and to be an example. So, secondly, what does it mean to honor her as the weaker vessel? I'm not sure that there's a place. Well, I'm sure there are. It's probably too broad of a statement. But this is one of the places, I think, that 20th century American women might take exception to. Weaker? I can do anything he can do, you know. Well, probably not. I know there's some things you can do that he cannot do. He's physically unable to do. So there's the difference, right? I think that's what he's talking about, is showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, people have said all sorts of things. I just think generally he's talking about physical weakness. Women are meant to be soft. And they just are. God has created them that way. And I think our culture is continually trying to sort of blur the lines between masculinity and femininity. And one of the ways we live with our wives with understanding is to applaud and to esteem and to respect her as a woman and respect her as the good gift that God has given to you, to esteem her highly, not to think of her in some lesser way because she happens to be the weaker vessel. God has said it. I didn't say it. I'm just noticing, okay, that's true in a lot of different areas. I don't mean that necessarily emotionally. That may apply in some cases. Or spiritually, that doesn't apply at all, I think, that she's necessarily spiritually weaker. I think it's generally physical. And to honor that difference. And again, husbands, if you're fathers and you have daughters and sons, you got to teach them. You got to teach your sons. What does it mean to be a man, right? And then what does it mean to be a woman? And to, you know, what the French say, vive la différence. You know, that honor, respect, esteem the difference that God has made us male and female. You know, that's a that is an area in our culture that is just there's a little wave against the biblical notion of manhood and womanhood. And husbands, we have to know, we have to understand and the knowledge of the Word of God and stand up for what is right and teach our children, you know, what is right. You notice one other thing. Secondly, in that same heading, I think the primary calling then of a husband is to feed and protect. You know, protect your wife. You've got to shield her from some of the things that, you know, come down the pike. It's not like she wouldn't be able intellectually or emotionally or anything like that. That's your calling, is to feed her and to protect her. God's called you to that. It doesn't mean sort of arbitrary, you know, rough sort of you can't do this or that. But to be able to say, I don't think that would be a good thing for you right now. And to protect her from, you know, some of those choices that might not be good. You notice that it says the woman is the weaker. It doesn't say weak. It says weaker. What does that imply, men? And that you're weak. Okay? You have weakness. And it is quite possible and probable that the Lord has given to you your wife because you are weak and because you need help. That's actually what he said. What, didn't he say that? That she's to be the helper? Okay? That doesn't mean an underling. That means a helper. Some men, it galls me. They don't like to receive their wife's help. She's a great help. That's what she's given to you for. So you listen to her. You observe her. You don't sort of cut off the helping stream that a wife brings to her husband. There might be areas of strength in her that might legitimately be weaknesses in you. She's maybe smarter in some areas than you are. Maybe she handles money better. I don't know what it is. But there may be areas, and you got to figure that out. And what it means for her to be weaker, and that means that you are weak. Okay? I just put in here, don't be like some foolish men who critique their wives because they are different from them. They are different. They don't always think like them. And they so disregard the very things in their wives that God has sovereignly worked in them for your good. Did you get that? Because they are different, they critique them, and they disregard the very things in their wives that God has sovereignly worked in them for your good. I see that, and it's to be avoided at all costs. Honor, esteem, respect your wives. Third, what does it mean to be an heir of life? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Well, I think first of all, it means that they have obviously, as a Christian, a full standing before God. That there's this idea of rank and submission in the home does not apply to their walk with God. And that there's a full standing before God. They're not second class Christians because they are called to submission to you and to your rank. Okay? The ground, we say this, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Here there's no Greek, Jew or Greek, man or male or female. That's exactly what Paul is talking about there in Galatians, is this fullness of a life before God. A life before God that is in some ways independent from your life. before God. Becky and I do a lot of things together. We read things together. We pray together. We do a lot of things together. But she has her own relationship to Jesus Christ that belongs to her, right? I can help that along. I can perhaps influence that for good or ill, but it's hers, full standing before God. And I think that's what that heirs with you of the grace of life. Secondly, understand that the gospel that she believes and that she knows and that hopefully you know and believe is a gospel of peace. God has made peace by the blood of His Son. So what needs to transpire? What needs to be the atmosphere of the home is peace. It's peace. It's not what we'd say peace at any cost, you know, the things you're going to disagree about, you've got to work through and so forth. But it is to be a home of peace. That she and you are at peace with God, and so you don't want, as a husband, to be a disturber of the peace. You don't want to be arrested for disturbing the peace. Sheriff's not going to get you, but the Lord may, to be a disturber of the peace. Your home, and you, as a husband, are primarily responsible for this, should be a place of peace. Should be a place of peace. People come into your home, they kind of know that here's an atmosphere of peace. This is a place where you can come and you can just kind of go, boy, it's comfortable here. This is a nice place. And you as a husband, I think, are primarily responsible, even though maybe lots of things you're doing together. You know, my wife makes the home just a wonderful place for me to live. I just really appreciate it. I love it. And when people come into the home, hopefully, there's this air of peace. Okay? And again, I think Becky's probably much more responsible for that than I am, but I'm supposed to be responsible for that. And then heirs with you of the grace of life. Did you kind of notice what Peter said there? Now, obviously, this husband and this wife are living. They're alive. But he says the grace of life. What does that mean? I think we probably know this, but it's the gift of
salvation,
eternal life, okay? And one of the things we need to understand and live with is that this life is a place of dying. Do you realize you and I are dying today? And you say, well, I'm living, but you're living in Christ, but you are dying. This is a place of dying. He says we are heirs of life. That means there is a life that is still yet to come. We have entered into eternal life right now, okay? But one day we will enter into what is true life. No death, no sorrow, no suffering. And as husbands, we need to point whoever is in our home, beginning with our wives and with our children, pointing them to life, true life, looking forward to what is to come. Now, that doesn't mean we're not working real hard at the life we are living right now. But heaven is not here. And we are heirs. Heirs means you're going to come into something, an inheritance that is awaiting. And she is an heir, and you are an heir. And you're both looking forward to what is coming. I'm not sure I explained that very well, but continually point her to that place of real life. Okay? Real life. Honey, it's going to be better. You know, always pointing ahead to what the Lord has for us. It means we haven't quite arrived there yet. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have stumbles. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have tragedies, catastrophes in this life. It's a place of dying. And We're not there yet. So we got to help each other along the way to, because we're heirs of life. Something is coming. And then finally, he says, there's a connection. There is a connection to prayer. I think what he's getting at there is that the Christian home is primarily a spiritual place. This is a spiritual place. So spirituality, prayerfulness, obedience to God's word, Christ as the centerpiece of the home, that's what you need to be about. That's what I need to be about. And I think the reference here, so that your prayers may not be hindered, is that prayer and holiness, spirituality, obviously go together. What clogs up the avenues to prayer? Well, it's sin. It's sin. And so labor to be holy, so your prayers are not hindered. And it seems to be that there's this connection with how you treat your wife, how you think of your wife, how you respect, honor, esteem your wife, that has something to do with perhaps unanswered prayer, that you need to deal with that in your home. Perhaps it's in your life that needs to be repented of, so that your prayers may not be hindered. James has taught us that double-minded prayer, James 1, or selfish prayer, James 4, doesn't achieve anything. It's like they're just words. So disorder, disruption of peace inhibits prayer. Hebrews says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Robert Layton said this that struck me, and I'll just close with this. He says, pray that you may be holy. Be holy that you may pray. The two go together. My pursuit of holiness, my desire to be obedient to God's word, my desire to be a man of God, and to treat my wife as a special vessel of the Lord given to me, really results, we might say, into prayerfulness, prayers of thanksgiving. Men, do you pray? When you pray, do you thank the Lord for your wife? What a gift that she is to me. Pray that you may be holy, be holy that you may pray. Well, that's what I have tonight. Question or comment? Or Mike?
Just when you were talking about, when I was thinking about the prayers being hindered in relationship with what, well, it's a hypocritical thing to, you know, okay, we're having this right now, let's go pray. And it's a hypocritical thing. You're not what you think you are. You're not what you're showing you are. And I've been reading in Matthew, and I've been reading through Matthew 5, and when the Lord is talking about murder, he's talking about anger too, right? And he says, you know, if you have something against your brother, go reconcile with him so that your gift may be offered. You know, it's a motivation issue. So you can imagine going to pray with your wife who is, you and she are not doing well, and you go to the Lord. The Lord's like, are you kidding?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. Yep. What are you doing here? You need to be over there.
Exactly.
Yep. And, you know, I think it is appropriate sometimes if we are sort of out of sorts, we might need to, I tell couples, go to your corners, you know, and pray, you know, and deal with yourself, you know, deal with your heart. And I know that happens a lot in my own home, where Becky and I will be out of sorts about something, and then you know, she'll kind of go away for a while and then she'll come back. And, you know, of course, she'll apologize when it should be me that does the apologizing. And but I know what she's done. She's gone to the secret place, and she's dealt with God, and then she's come back. And I should do that a lot more, and we should do that a lot more. That when we have, it's like James 4. What causes quarrels and fights? It's your passions that are at war within you. So deal with them. You know, deal with them. So there may be a time to kind of separate and come back. I've found anyway. Sometimes the disturbance just clogs up things, and you need to think, get back. Thank you, Johnny.
Yeah, I first read this and learned it in King James and ASV, and it's dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And I appreciate the distinction that you made, because knowledge is understanding can be just an intellectual, but according to knowledge, it means you do have to dig deeper, and it's broader. And there's so many places in Scripture about knowledge, knowing God, that I may know Him. Paul prayed, and so just if we live according to knowledge, it does bring in the whole scope of who we are, who God is, what He's done by giving us each other, and the complementary aspect of that, a helper and a leader and so forth, and how that's to be done. And this knowledge, sort of, if we have that, the rest of this verse sort of falls into place. Mm-hmm. You know, I understand what it means about a weaker vessel. I understand she is an heir, a joint heir with me, with the Lord. And then our prayers may not be hindered.
Yeah.
I've got a lot to answer for if I'm doing this according to knowledge.
Right, right. Yeah, the word is the Greek is gnosis, which literally is knowledge. It's knowledge. And it's connected to teaching. And that's why I try to make that point. I think it is a bit broader than simply understanding your wife, which I've heard that, and you know, I wouldn't discount that, but that's a part of the knowledge, right? I think. So, Don?
There's a very straightforward part that hits me on the prayers not being hindered is we're two Christians going through life together, each seeing things from a different perspective of hopefully how the Lord wants us to see things. And I pray better if I know what she's thinking, because she's helping me see things that I need to pray for. I mean, my prayers are hindered if I'm not asking her, what should we be praying for?
Mm-hmm.
Or what are you seeing that we need to pray for?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just very straightforward. I've got two sets of eyes in the house spiritually, and we need to use both to see what we're praying for.
Right. And, you know, just that very practice of praying together actually does bring your minds together. They're different minds, but tend to coalesce when you pray. You know what the other is thinking. You know what's on their hearts, and that becomes a part of your heart. You know, to pray and seeing different things to pray for. You know, in the family, in the church, and different things. It's a great boon to pray and together in a spiritual home. Yeah. Someone else? Okay. Well, let's pray. And what can we pray for tonight?